was very beautiful. The news nowadays draws a very sobering conclusion to mankind's attempts to rule itself. If you've been keeping up with news this last week, you've seen some very interesting events going on in the world. Last night, overnight, the Associated Press reports that hundreds of Afghans burned cars and threw rocks at the U.S. military base called Camp Phoenix. Last week, as many of you are probably aware, the U.S. ambassador to Libya was killed during an attack on the consulate in that country. The Libyan president states, quote, "We firmly believe that this was a pre-calculated, pre-planned attack that was carried out specifically to attack the U.S. consulate," end quote. Other protesters have stormed the U.S. embassy in Tunis, and others have held very violent demonstrations outside embassies in Egypt and also in Sudan. Mankind has had nearly 6,000 years to rule himself based on what happened back in the Garden of Eden. What's the result of that 6,000 years? It's certainly not full of success and peace, is it? The result has been wars and famines and distrust, violence, broken families, greed. Today, though, trumpets can almost seem like a very sobering day. And it is, to a certain degree. We heard some messages about that already today. The day, though, ends on a very high note, and it ends on a very positive note. In Leviticus 23, God outlines a very magnificent plan to establish a government that will actually work. That chapter outlines a plan that will benefit the people of this planet. That chapter outlines a type of government that will be based on peace, that will be successful, one that protects and helps to establish proper relationships, unlike the governments that we see around the world today, whether that's here in this country or overseas. I want to review briefly some events that are yet to come in the future. I want to pick up where we left off this morning in the morning sermon. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is something we get to celebrate here in about a week and a half. Revelation 21 verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful." Back in Isaiah chapter 9, we read of a little bit about what that particular leader will have as some of his characteristics. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Traits of a leader that we are very much unfamiliar with in today's societies. Revelation 20 and verse 4 again, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Just these beautiful images that we can sit and kind of let our mind draw what these events will be like. Back again to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, we get a glimpse as to what that government will be like from a physical perspective. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. If we go over to the book of Ezekiel 37, it actually doesn't conclude at this point. Ezekiel chapter 37, we get a glimpse as we continue to move a little bit farther into the future. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy. And so I prophesied, verse 9, as he commanded, and breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. If we take that and connect that back with the New Testament, we can go over to Revelation chapter 20. This is how John writes about that particular event, the second resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their words, by the works, by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This is ultimately going to be this will ultimately be mankind's opportunity to know who God is. This will be a resurrection to physical life. And at some points in the future, these events will come to life. And these humans will be able to know who God is. They'll be able to have a relationship with him like you and I have a relationship with him. It's a tremendous opportunity that God himself will create. God himself will bring all these people back to life. God himself will bring these people, these nations, to him. Jews, Muslims, Christians, agnostics, people that have rejected religion for one reason or another, people who have worshipped idols or animals or other crazy things, they'll all finally at once have an opportunity to know God, know who God is. And they then will have an opportunity to commit to that God and begin to then build a relationship with that God. God's going to raise these people to a physical life. And for the first time ever, they will be able to meet their Creator. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to begin reading here in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We live in a society where war is prevalent. Thankfully, we don't live in a country where war is prevalent. We don't wake up to bombs going off next to us, and we don't fear getting on any sort of public transportation. At some point in the future, wars will cease. God will cause that destruction to end. There'll be no more hatred, no more anger. Those things will be done away with. And God himself will dwell on this earth. And God himself will be with man. And he will be their ultimate teacher and guide. Let's stay here in Hebrews, but go with me back just a couple chapters. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 10, we see the ultimate goal that God has for mankind. Here's the ultimate goal that God has. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's purpose is to make mankind God. God's purpose is to build this gigantic family. God's purpose is that all of humanity, all of mankind, one day repent and look to him and call him their God. That's God's ultimate purpose. That's God's ultimate hope and goal for this part of the creation. God's purpose, though, is to build this family, build a big family. And that process begins with an overall plan to bring mankind to a point of developing character that is worthy of this kind of family relationship. The vital key, we know, is Christ's sacrifice, which allows for the removal of our sins and mankind's sins. Down through time, though, God has been involved in the lives of a few. Billions and billions of people have lived on the earth, but God has been involved in the lives of a few. You might think back to some of the Bible stories about some of those individuals. Hebrews chapter 11 is chocked full of different individuals that were faithful, that stood up. These are stories of the few, not stories of the millions and billions, but stories of the few. Stories like Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, who the three of them stood up to a very powerful king, perhaps the most powerful king and the most powerful kingdom in all the world at that time. And they stood up, and they stood up in support for their God. Again, it was the few. Today we have the memory of others, still a few. We live in the end time age where there are a few that God is working with. God, though, has a goal of ultimately bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He wants a big family. And today helps celebrate another step in that plan toward establishing that family. Again, here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, God's goal is to bring many sons, and we can insert and daughters, to glory. God is looking to bring many. It's not happening yet, though, is it? It's not happening yet. Right now, we can't even get Iran and Israel to talk peacefully together. We can't get most of the Middle East to stop their violence. We can't get the Western world and some of the Israelite scattered tribes and nations to repent and turn back to God. But God's government and God's method of doing things will one day cause those things to happen. And the end result, then, is God's goal of bringing many individuals into his family. God is not calling many at this point. But one day, God will. God will. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. I kind of blew through this a little earlier in the introduction. I want to look at Ezekiel 37 again here. Ezekiel chapter 37. This particular chapter has always had this really neat visual image for me. It's something that I'm not for sure if I'm even picturing it correctly, but my mind's eye tries to imagine what this scene might be like. And I hope that one day in the future, God will allow me to be able to witness this, because I think this would be just spectacular to see these humans raised back up. Verse 2, he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. After all, it's your plan. You, of course, know if you can do this. You know if this is part of your plan. Oh, Lord God, you know. But then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God's not just doing this just for fun. God has a specific purpose. He's going to bring flesh back upon them and skin and breathe breath in them. In verse 6, then we get the why. It's so that they will know that God is God. That's the reason why this will occur. Verse 7, so I prophesied. In verse 8, indeed, I looked and these things were happening. Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come out from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they may live. Verse 10, and so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and brought you up. I will put my spirit in you, verse 14, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is an incredible scene. This is an incredible scene. Who do you know that's going to be here? Who do you know that's going to be witness to this? First-hand witness. These are people who, according to this, at least this particular part of prophecy, is former Israelites, is part of those countries. We know from Revelation this is eventually going to be extended, though, for all of mankind. Everyone who has ever lived that has not had a chance to know God. This verse, this chapter then gets expounded to even more billions and billions of people. So who do you know that will be here? Who do you know that will be part of this great second resurrection? Who do you know that God will cause the bones to come back together and skin and sinews and blood start pumping again and breath be breathed into them? Who do you know? Today, I want to talk about these people. Today, in this afternoon's sermon here on the Feast of Trumpets, I want to talk about these people. This is a great army, verse 10 tells us. It's a great army. It's a gigantically huge number of people. Verse 11 tells us that they're hopeless. They've lost their hope. Their bones are dry. They're hopeless. Who is this person that you can think about that's in these verses? Who is them? Who is that person? What is their name? Maybe it's a family member that you've known. Maybe it was a family member that you were named after that lived many generations ago. Maybe it was a school friend or some teacher that you liked. Maybe it was a teacher you didn't like. Maybe a coworker or some sort of neighbor. Who is this person, though, that you're thinking of that will witness this event? I want you to keep that person in mind because we're going to come back to them. God's going to resurrect every human who has ever lived. I'm going to go over to the book of Revelation and read Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. God's going to resurrect every human who has ever lived. But what about us? What about us? We know that at some point, if we remain faithful, we're going to be made spirit. How do we fit into all this? We have Ezekiel 37. We have Revelation 20, we have several other places. What about us, though? Let's reset our focus here and figure out kind of what the overall plan here is of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. He made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So God's going to establish a kingdom, and there will be priests in that kingdom. That's each one of us. And that's others around the world who are striving to put God first. That's others through the pages of the Bible that we read about, whose stories we talk to our kids about. We're going to be priests to our God. If we go forward just a couple chapters to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, the angels here are singing a song. It begins in verse 9. In verse 10, they conclude their song. They say, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." We're to be priests to our God. That's what we get to do. While all these humans, while all mankind, for thousands of years, have the opportunity to be resurrected to a physical life, and have the opportunity for the first time in their life to know who God is, we'll already be spirit, and we'll be priests to our God. Our role as participants in that great kingdom is to be priests. If we defined what a priest is, it's simply a teacher, or one who points people to God. We're not going to be priests to ourselves, or to others like us. We're not going to be priests to each other. We're going to be a priest on behalf of our God. That's a pretty spectacular future purpose, isn't it? We get to be a priest. We get to be a priest and help teach the living humans of the earth. These individuals that we read about back in Ezekiel 37, and the individuals that will live into the millennium, we get to be teachers. We get to be a priest to them, to help teach them who our God is. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. We can see here that this has always been the plan. This is not just some willy-nilly plan that God is coming up with. Exodus chapter 19, we can see that this was something that God has always planned. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? This is not just something that God decided after Jesus Christ came and said, "Oh, I should make a kingdom of priests. In my kingdom, perhaps there should be teachers. What a great idea." No, this has always been the plan. This has always been the plan for the first fruits to become teachers, to become priests. And we can go all the way back to Exodus 19 and show that. Remember, God is not making this up as he goes along. It was planned since the beginning of time, and it's going to be executed exactly to plan. Today is the wonderful Feast of Trumpets. And it partially pictures the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, Christ's second coming, and that kingdom being established. There are some necessary things that will need to occur before this day, and at the beginning of this day, as we heard Mr. Cortez say this morning. But by the end of the day, God's government will be established. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, and the people of the world alive at that time will know that there is one God. They'll know that there's one Father. They'll know that there's one supreme being who has ultimate authority and direction over the affairs of this earth. His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to return, and he's going to rule peacefully and lovingly, but strongly on behalf of his Father. Authorities are to be given to Jesus Christ to direct the affairs of God's government, and to see that everyone lives according to a defined way of life. A way of life that produces peace, that produces love, that produces service and helping one another. It should be a life of peace and harmony and giving and sharing and compassion and helping. It should be a wonderful time. Wonder what the desserts will be like at that time. Oh, millennial desserts. Everything should be different, though. The laws will be different. The earth itself will be different. The mentality will be different. And we get to be priests in that kingdom. We get to teach the world all about God. And when the second resurrection occurs, millions more will need to be taught. Millions more will come up, and they'll have the opportunity to know who this God is. Let's be clear, though, that God alone is in charge. God alone is in charge. It's God's plan. Jesus Christ is at the head, and we get to serve as priests. We get to be that conduit of teaching. This is my God. This is his way of life. Let me teach you. Let me show you how to live this way. We get to be that conduit. It's not that it's our plan and, oh, we get to be priests and kind of puff our chest out. We get to be that conduit of teaching people God's way of life. So a question for us to consider here this afternoon is, do you want to teach? Do you want to teach? Do you want to be a priest? I think it's good for us to ponder these questions. Because this is the biblical role that's defined for the first fruits that will be living in the kingdom. This is what we've been called to do. This is our training ground, you might say. This is our learning environment. This is our opportunity as humans now to show God that, yes, we do want to be priests and teachers. And yes, we do want to grow and learn. Yes, we do want to develop the character that we need in order to fulfill this role in the future. We should be pondering those questions because this is our role in the future. I want to go back to our earlier question, and that was, who do you look forward to being able to teach? Who do you look forward to being able to teach? I think we could all come up with a person. I asked this question to my boys a few nights ago, and they each had somebody that they would love to be able to talk to them about their God, the God that they're learning about. Each of us has someone that we would love to teach. Maybe this particular person was not especially considerate of your religion. You know, we always think of teaching the easy people. Maybe the person you'd like to teach is that person that always pesters you, that always gives you a hard time about your religion, that always nags you because of this weird thing that you do on Saturdays or this weird festival that you always go off to in the fall. Maybe on the other hand, your person is friendly. They're just confused. For me, I'd like to teach my previous boss. She was probably, or is probably about 20 years older than me, but she was a great boss. She was kind. She was considerate. She was a great listener. She grew up Catholic, but then ended up turning kind of a agnostic, didn't really do anything, kind of a religious person. I guess that would be a non-religious person, wouldn't it? She was kind of dabbled in some of the Eastern religions, you know, the energies and the chakras and kind of all this sort of thing from some of the Eastern religions. But she was always very kind. One example that just always sticks out in my mind is one day we were working on this project and we were getting really close to the end of the project, and I knew that it wasn't going to be finished late Friday afternoon. And my boss called me up and said, "Now, Ed, don't forget, sunset is coming up here really quick. You make sure to go, do your thing, we'll figure the rest out. And if we need you, we'll call you on Sunday." That example has stuck with me for many years. She was a great boss, and one day I would like to teach her. And I would like to be able to say, "Hey, let's sit down. Allow me to introduce you to who my God is." I look forward to teaching her. I look forward to showing her my God. And I look forward to teaching her about my God. Go with me, if you will, back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here, if you're a Bible trivia nut, this would be a great trivia question for you. There are two places in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are listed out in their entirety. What are they? Exodus chapter 20 is one, and right here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second place. Deuteronomy chapter 5 here, to bring up some context, this is, again, the re-giving of the Ten Commandments. God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments a second time, and we won't take the time to go through them, but in verse 23, we read, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?' You go near." This is the people of Israel talking to Moses. "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and we will do it." The Israelites here are essentially saying, God is too big. He's too scary. He rains fire and thunder and, you know, everything shapes and roars, and he's too big right now for me. You, Moses, you go and talk to him and you relay back to us what he has to say. I wonder, and I'll preface this next statement as I wonder, I wonder how many things that the Israelites went through that we'll also witness the second resurrection folks going through as well, and even those living in the millennium. I wonder how much of this will be similar. I'm your priest. You know, let's talk, but you interface with the great God. You interface for me for the higher God. Here the Israelites weren't really sure about this God, and they wanted Moses to go and talk to them and relate back. Verse 29, we read of God's dream, though. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. God dreams and says, Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This is God's dream. This is God's dream that he could develop a relationship with mankind, with everyone, and that they then eventually could come into his family. In the future, as members of the God family, we may be saying the same thing. As priests acting on behalf of our leader, Jesus Christ, and our ultimate Father, we might be saying the same thing to the humans. Oh, if they could only just get it. Oh, if they could only just commit. Oh, if they could only get to know how awesome their God really is. We could be encouraging them to get to know your real God. I wonder if when we're made spirits and we're priests teaching the humans at the time, I wonder if we won't have part of the same dream. Oh, I hope they get it. Oh, I hope they go up to the feast. Sure don't want to have to withhold rain. Oh, I hope they get it. Why, you know, please commit. Take that step. Let's continue on here in these verses, because there's, I think, more for us to consider as future priests and teachers. Let's go on to the next chapter here, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it might be well with you and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, our teaching to the people is critical. God has planned for us to be priests, helpers of the people as they learn who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ the Son are. Drop down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This section, these verses here, I like to call casual integration. Casual integration. This is what we'll be doing in the future. You can imagine millions of people being in the millennium, or even later, billions of people being in the second resurrection. They're not all going to get it on day one, are they? It's not just going to be, welcome, here we are, boom, okay, everyone's committed. I think a lot of what we'll be doing as priests is implementing these verses. We're going to be talking to them when they're in their house, when they walk by the way, when they sit down, when they rise up, as they're eating, before they go to bed, first thing in the morning. It's going to be this casual integration. Now, what casual integration is it's not a laziness toward God. It's not a fluffy or foo-foo approach to who God is. But by casual integration, I mean that that's the environment that we'll be teaching in throughout the day, talking with them, helping them, answering their questions, guiding them, being kind of that voice. No, no, don't go there. No, no, don't do that. No, no, walk over here. Walk this way. Casual integration is being taught without necessarily knowing that you're being taught. It's the examples. It's being there and guiding them and helping them. Humans, though, are stubborn, aren't we? We're a stubborn group of individuals, we as humans. If you were to put us in a room for weeks and months on end with a continuing droning on of laws and rules, we're going to fade out. We're going to fade out, we're going to tune out, we're going to shut it off. But this invitation for mankind to be a part of God's family is not some sort of crapshoot for God. He's not just going to lock everybody up. He's not going to perform, let's say it this way, he's not going to perform Exodus 37, raise everybody up, billions of people, throw them in a room, lock them up, and toss in a bunch of Bibles and say, read, study, we're having a test next week. I hope you get it. Our job is to be priests, and our job is to be teachers to those individuals. We'll be there helping them understand. We'll be explaining the whys and the hows and the whens and why this is important and how you should treat this person. And no, no, you shouldn't do it like that. Do it like this. We're going to be casually integrating God's way of life to them, introducing it to them, helping them, guiding them. There's an interesting quote that I was given a couple years back. Let me read it to you. Quote, what I hear, I forget. What I hear and see, I remember a little. What I hear, see, and ask questions about, or discuss with someone else, then I begin to understand. What I hear, see, discuss, and do, then I acquire knowledge and skill. And what I teach to another, I master. End quote. God's going to create an environment that mankind can, if you want to use the word, test drive his way of life. God's going to create an environment for mankind to test drive God's way of life. And we get to be there to help teach them. We get to be there to help these humans go through this casual integration, this being with them and waking up with them and walking them through the day and being there when things come up, struggles that they have. God's going to create an environment, and we'll be in an environment for mankind that we can kind of live this quote, that it's not just preaching to them. Again, God's not going to throw them in a room and lock them up with a bunch of Bibles and say, go learn it, we've got a test upcoming. It's going to be discussions and talking with them and helping them to grow, helping them to learn. Let's read a bit about this environment, because the environment is crucial for proper learning. Isaiah chapter 11. I think it's interesting that the first thing that God does is he sends Jesus Christ back, he knocks out all the bad guys, and he sets up the government. He creates the proper environment for learning. That's the first thing he does. He creates the proper environment, gets rid of the bad guys, clears the plate, establishes a new government with a loving leader. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They're not going to hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to change the environment. We've been to the zoo recently, and it's interesting to see the big, gigantic bears. And oh, they are huge bears down at the Sedgwick County Zoo. The one bear that we recently saw had gigantic, not only paws, but the nails on that thing was gigantic. God sort of changed the nature of that animal. He's not just going to leave this new environment up for kind of this high-level change of the environment. God sort of changed everything in the environment, all the way down to the natures of the animals, and all the way down, as Isaiah writes here for us, that even the lion sort of eat straw like the ox. God sort of changed the environment. He sort of made the environment such that humans can learn. Go with me, if you would like to, over to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. It's on page 641 if you're having problems finding where Micah is. At least in my Bible, it's page 641. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. The Old Testament prophet here writes, he says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. God's going to change the environment so it's suitable for learning, so that we as priests can be successful. This sort of environment that we've been reading, though, this is not our environment today, is it? This is not where we live today. It's also not the world that Moses lived in. It's not the world that Noah lived in. It's not the world that King David lived in, or the apostles. But the worlds that those individuals lived in will also be who we're teaching. This is not the world of the Israelis and the Arabs and the infighting that they have going on. This is not the world of the United States of America exerting its controlling interests. It's not the world of nuclear bombs and terrorist attacks. But these verses that we've been reading is the world that God is going to establish. This is the environment that He will establish and that He will set up. He's going to change the nature of animals. He's going to remove war. He's going to remove the pain. He's going to abolish death. It's going to be a new world. It's going to be a new world. And we get to be the teachers, the priests of that world. When it comes to the second resurrection, again, hopefully you've still been thinking of that, about that person in your mind that you one day would like to be able to teach. Casual integration is how you'll be doing it. When they rise up, when they walk, when they make decisions, when they have conversations. Casual integration. My family and I like to travel internationally. And when you travel internationally, you get pushed way out of your comfort zones. You get pushed way out of your comfort zones. There's a different language in most cases. There's a different culture. There are different foods. There are different looking people. There are different road signs. Maybe even different sides of the road that you might drive on. In some cases down in Africa, you might not even drive on a road. The ditch might be better than the road. Different technologies, different beds. Some of them even have different desserts, which I'm always willing to try. But they're different. If you put yourself for a moment in the shoes of someone coming up in Ezekiel 37, what is your last memory? What is your last memory? If you're someone in Ezekiel 37, what is your last memory? Well, maybe you're sick in bed. Maybe you're driving a car. Maybe you're getting on a bus. In Noah's time, maybe you're running for the hills. Maybe it's suicide, torture, maybe it's war. These people, Isaiah said, recounts that these people will say, our hope is lost. Our hope is lost. No kidding, it's lost. Something just happened and they died. Whether it was of old age or whether they died early, something happened and their hope was lost. Their life perhaps ended worthless, they think. Memories of their life could be quickly recapped in their mind's eye, and everything they believed turned out to be a lie. Oh, I should be surrounded by dozens of virgins. Where are they? I should be here. I should be there. I should be on a cloud. I should have this beautiful harp. What's going on? Where am I? I'm standing here all together. These people will need a priest. These people will need a teacher to help explain to them what's going on. These individuals will need a friend. These individuals will need someone to say, your hope is not lost. This is why you're here. This is my God. Allow me to introduce you to Him. This is the purpose that He has in your life. Welcome to the new world. Welcome to God's world. The new Jerusalem that will be coming down with Christ at His return will be standing high and large. There should be no sun, we're told. Light is going to emanate from this city. No more wars, no more bombs. And just like my family and I traveling abroad and some of the cultural differences and some of the uniqueness of going to a different place, these folks are going to have no idea what's going on around them and what just happened. Maybe they lived 5,000 years ago and here they stand. But we get to be there. We get to be there standing as a priest, standing as a teacher, helping them to understand this new land, these new laws, this new God. Casual integration. Sure, to take some time. And God knows that. After all, teaching is a process, isn't it? Thankfully, when He called us, He didn't throw a Bible at us and say, study it, you got a test next week. God's not that way with us, and he's not going to be that way with the individuals in the second resurrection and in the millennium as well. It's a process, and we have to be a part of that process. So who is this person that you're looking forward to teaching? Who are they? Is it the grumpy old neighbor? Is it a stubborn, mean coworker who seemingly has no tolerance for your Sabbaths or holy days? Maybe your person is a bit more historical. Maybe you'd like to teach somebody like Hitler or Mussolini. Maybe you'd like to teach Alexander the Great. Maybe you'd like to help the men of Sodom and teach them why what they were trying to do through the angels was not a good idea. Who is it that you'd like to teach? Casual integration. Teaching is going to be our job. And what a great time it's going to be, because we get to be the ones there helping teach about our God to mankind, to show them the right way to go. It's interesting that there's not much written in the Bible about this particular time. The Bible sort of ends with the second resurrection, the great white throne. We know from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 and some other verses that God's plan is to bring many people to glory. He wants this large family. We know our job is going to be priests. Realistically, it's going to be a new world for us too. As God beings, we're going to serve willingly and peacefully under a perfect leader, Jesus Christ, who then also serves willingly under his Father, our Father. Teaching, though, is our ultimate calling. I hope that on this Feast of Trumpets, we can begin to be excited about teaching. Because despite all the challenges that this day will be preceded by, a lot of the things that Mr. Cortice talked about this morning, at the end of the day, it's going to be a new world. It's going to be a new world. God's government will be established. This is the ultimate calling for us. It's the ultimate calling for all the saints down through time, many of them who the Bible doesn't even mention, but only alludes to. Let's turn over with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to jump to the end of this chapter. Let's pick up in verse 32. We get to be teachers and priests, but we get to be teachers and priests right alongside some really cool people. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. These are to be fellow priests with us. We get to serve alongside these individuals. How would you like to do a arm wrestling contest one time with Samson, kind of off the books, off to the side, after everyone's gone to bed? Yo, Samson, meet you out back. I'm going to take you this time. We get to serve next to these people. We get to teach right alongside with them, all of humanity. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight to armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be perfect apart from us. These individuals get to be saints in the kingdom. They get to be priests. They get to be teachers. And if we remain faithful and we remain strong in God's way of life, then our names will flow intermixed with all of these names. I wonder sometimes how many names are attached to these instances here. You know, it mentions about the trials of mockings and scourgings. How many people, how many saints are included just in that one line reference? You know, we can go through and count the people here of Hebrews chapter 11. We can come up with a number. It'd be a relatively small number. But you start to kind of dig into some of these verses, and there could be thousands of people that are referenced here in this chapter. Chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This life and the life of the saints that came before us was never promised to be easy. It was never promised to be easy. And as we read through Hebrews chapter 11, some of them have very difficult lives. Chains and imprisonment and dismemberment and all kinds of horrible things. But they remained faithful. And they get to help teach people in the kingdom. We too, brethren, need to remember how great the reward is. While the difficulties of this life might be tremendous, the reward is incredible. To live with God, to reign with Jesus Christ, to be priests and teachers in that kingdom, teaching mankind about who this God really is. As we conclude, let's be excited for the future. This day has some incredible events surrounding it. I'd like us also to remember, though, the one person that you have in mind. Keep that person in mind, whoever that person might be. And if you're faithful and overcome and continue to persevere and put God first and seek His kingdom above everything else, then you will have an opportunity to teach that person. And you can put your arm symbolically around him and say, "This is my God. This is who I worship." Go with me, if you will, for our last verse. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read this again for the New American Standard Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 33, we read this earlier, not from this particular chapter, but it was quoting this. I'd like to read it again. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 33. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." We get to teach those humans who God is. People that perhaps we've known in our lives, or people from some sort of historical perspective. We get to teach them who God is. We get to encourage them to have a relationship with their God. It's neat to be able to help transition people. Hi, welcome to the second resurrection. This is my God. And as we go through the casual integration, then it's, this is your God. We get to show and talk about and discuss and answer questions about and provide hope to a group of humans about their God. A real God whose light will cover the earth, whose peace will never end. Casual integration. You get to be a teacher of the great God. May God speed the day when His Son returns, and we who are called faithful and glorified and welcomed into the family of God. May God speed the day when all of mankind who have ever lived will have an opportunity to know their God.